We are going to spend about 14 sections to study the book of Ezekiel. If you go through the whole book of Ezekiel, there are 48 chapters. So every session, we need to study about 3.5 chapters. So we have to go through the whole book very fast in order to finish the whole book in 14 sections. The book of Ezekiel actually is called a major prophet. There are book of minor prophet and major prophet. The reason they call major prophet because the content is longer. The minor prophet, the content is shorter. It's not because the major prophet is more important and the minor prophet is not so important. And first we look into the handout. Ezekiel, the name of Ezekiel says God will strengthen. And this is a very meaningful name. In order to serve God, we need to have power from above. And that power is from God. So the name of Ezekiel is God will strengthen. The Ezekiel was able to proclaim the warning of God to the stubborn people because God strengthened him. So he was able to accomplish God's commission. So this is a very meaningful name. So you see many people give the name after the spiritual figures in the Bible. You can see a lot of in the church, a lot of John, a lot of Peter, a lot of Paul. But seldomly you heard somebody named Judas, right? Is there any Judas here? No, nobody, right? We all want to have a good name, but we don't want to have a bad name. So Ezekiel is a very good name. God will strengthen. And you can see from the book of Ezekiel, his calling in the beginning of the, especially the three chapters. And his servitude, how did he serve God? And then his life. You look his life. What kind of life did he live? There are only 66 books in the whole Bible. But one of the book is called Ezekiel, which means in the kingdom of God, Ezekiel did have his name, and the name been remembered. So it is very wonderful that our name can be remembered by the Lord. You know, when a person passes away, gradually, people will forget us. I believe you know your father's name, right? And you know your grandfather's name. But do you know your great-grandfather's name? How many know it? Not many people know it, right? How about the name of your father, of your great-grandfather? I don't believe anybody remember it. So after we pass away, about 3 or 4 generations later, all our descendants will forget us. That's part of the nature, because we don't remember the previous 4 generations. How can the next 4 generations will remember us? So we human beings will be forgotten one day. But if we serve God, live a spiritual life, our name will be remembered by God. So this is a most meaningful way to live our life. God will remember us if we serve him. The summary of the book. The book of Ezekiel begins with the divine calling of Ezekiel in the era of captivity. You know, the era of captivity, the Israelites were captured to the very strong country of Babylon. And Babylon controlled the land of Canaan. And during the time of captivity, God called Ezekiel to send the message to the rebellion chosen people. And Ezekiel was commissioned to announce God's impending judgment on the rebellious nation and the desolation of Jerusalem. So the 2 points of Ezekiel's warning. The first one is the God's judgment on the nation, the chosen people, is coming. Now, the second point is Jerusalem will lay desolation, and later on, God will restore Jerusalem. The first part is talking about God's justice. He is going to judge, hold everyone accountable. The second part is talk about God's mercy, compassion. He is faithful. He promised the forefather that their nation will be great, will be multiplied. And then God will bring them back so that they can become a big nation to fulfill God's faithfulness, God's promise. And this job fall into the hand of Ezekiel. So this is not a very easy job to proclaim this kind of message of doomsday message and require the Israelites to repent. This is not an easy task. And after Jerusalem has fallen, Ezekiel's message turned to our Lord's consolation and hope of his people. So before Jerusalem was fallen, Ezekiel preached a very warm, stern message, asked them to repent. Because if they repented at that time, maybe Jerusalem will not fall into the hand of Babylon. So before the fall of Babylon, Ezekiel preached a very stern message of repentance. But since Jerusalem already fall into the hand of Babylon, the whole nation being captured into Babylon, now God asked Ezekiel to send a message of consolation and hope. So from the message of God through the mouth of Ezekiel, we can understand God's heart. He is a God of justice and he is a God of mercy. And these two characteristics of divine nature go hand by hand. So today, the God we worship is the same God who called Ezekiel, and the same God who commissioned Ezekiel. God has no change. And they would experience revival, restoration, and a glorious future as a redeemed and perfected kingdom of God. So from chapter 33 to 48 is a message of hope, is a message of revival, is a message of blessing. So this is the summary of the whole book. So what does the whole book of Ezekiel is talking about? The first part is preaching the warning through the justice of God. The second part, preaching the hope and revival through the compassion of God. So this is the summary of the two books. The book content, if you go through the whole book and carefully look into every chapter, you're going to see there are four visions. Chapter 1 to 3, first vision. Chapter 8 to 11, the second vision. Chapter 37, the third vision. Chapter 40 to 48, the fourth vision. The first vision, the Ezekiel inaugural vision. God called him and commissioned him. This is the first mission in chapter 1 to chapter 3. Just like Moses was called during the vision. Just like Isaiah was called during the vision. Oh, so this is the first vision. The second vision, the vision of corrupted temple, is in 8, chapter 8 to chapter 11. We know temple was built by King Solomon, and that temple was glorious temple. That temple was so beautiful. Spent so much money, silver and gold to build that temple. However, spiritually speaking, during the vision, God revealed the sinful acts committed by the Israelites in the temple. So we look into a matter, you can look from two perspectives. The first perspective is from your physical eye. The second perspective is from the spiritual perspective. And these two perspectives, you look into a matter, you may find out a different conclusion. We view a matter from physical perspective, we only look into the outer appearance. But when we look into a matter from the spiritual perspective, we were able to look into the depth of a matter. So the outcome will be different. So this is the second vision, a corrupted temple. The third vision, the dry bone resurrected, and this is a vision being quoted quite often. The dry bone represents the Israelite. The dry bone means no life, no value. But after the breath, it came into the dry bone, and the dry bone resurrected and united, become a mighty army of God. That means Israelite, even though like a dry bone, one day they are going to resurrect it spiritually and united to become a mighty army of God again. So this is come from a vision. This is a vision of spiritual revival. The fourth vision, the vision of New Jerusalem. You can see chapter 7, chapter 8 talk about the glory of God left the physical Jerusalem. The glory of God left the physical temple. But in the end, there was a new Jerusalem. And that new Jerusalem was built on top of the mountain. And from the description of 40 to 48, we can understand the new Jerusalem is not referring to the Jerusalem nowadays. The new Jerusalem referring to the spiritual Jerusalem, referring to the church in the later day, and referring to the true Jesus church nowadays. So in the 40 to 48, the new Jerusalem reflect the glory of God mentioned in chapter 1 to chapter 3. Reflect the glory of God in chapter 7 and chapter 8 manifested in the material temple built by Solomon. And later on reflect in the new Jerusalem, the spiritual Jerusalem. So from the whole book, from chapter first vision to the fourth vision, you can see the glory of God transformed from the material temple into the spiritual temple. The material temple built by Solomon into the spiritual temple, the true church in the later day, from these four visions. Because of this reason, it makes sense for us to study the book of Ezekiel. If the book of Ezekiel only talk about the history in the Old Testament, has no relevance to nowadays, then it doesn't make sense for us to read that, right? The reason we read that because the Old Testament message actually has new meaning to the people in the New Testament. So we have to study it. Now, B2, the 12 simple acts. It's very difficult to become a worker of God in the Old Testament. Because it requires your absolute obedience. Now, whatever God asks you to do, you have to do it. So God asks Ezekiel to behave this, to reveal the 12 symbolic acts to Ezekiel and ask him to behave according to these 12 symbolic acts. In chapter 3, the symbolic act of rebellion house. Chapter 4, the siege Jerusalem. And chapter chapter 4, see, 4 to 8, lying down on both sides. When we reach to that chapter, you're going to see it's not easy for you. Can you lie down on the one side for the whole night? Without turning around? Whole night, you can only lie down one side. Is that possible? It's not easy, right? And God required Ezekiel to lie down on one side, not only one night, hundreds of nights. It's not easy. So to be a prophet of God is not easy. Okay. Then D. A saint, a vegetarian diet. When we reach that chapter, then you can see whether you can be a vegetarian like Ezekiel to eat that kind of bread. Number 5, shave the head and the beard. Number F, the exile baggage. G, anxious eating. H, groan with broken heart and bitter grief. J, death of Ezekiel's wife. So eventually Ezekiel's wife was dead. Use the death of Ezekiel's wife try to symbolize the coming very terrible event to the Israelite. J, writing on the stick in chapter 37. So these are 12 symbolic acts performed by Ezekiel. Number 3, the 5 messages in parables. So in the book of Ezekiel, there are parables. And the parable try to convey the 5 messages. The first message is a parable, is a useless vine, chapter 15. The second is unfaithful bride. The third is two eagle and vine. The fourth is the trapped lion. The fifth is the adulterous sisters. You all can understand the parable very easily. All right? Vine, bride, eagle, lion, sisters. They are all very practical item. Practical things you can experience every day and use this to send a message for the Israelite. Now we turn into the next page. The themes. There are a few themes. In important theology topics penetrate the whole book. The first theme is God's sovereignty. Sovereignty means God is in control. He is not under anyone's control. He is in control. So this is God's sovereignty. We are created, right? So we are under God's control. Everything in the world are created, so everything in the world are under the control of God. So the first one is talk about God's sovereignty. He has absolute power. He has absolute freedom to do whatever he wants to do. He has absolute power to fulfill his will. This is called God's sovereignty. and we are living under God's sovereignty. So we can judge, God can judge us, but we cannot judge God. Why? Because God is absolute right. So what is right and what is wrong? Nothing absolute in the world, right? Nothing absolute. Everything is relative. If there is no God, everything is relative. But since there is God, right? Whether it's right or wrong, there is an absolute standard. And that absolute standard is God himself. So whether we are a righteous person, it's not upon you judge yourself, or it's not upon I judge you, or you judge me. Whether we are righteous or not, is upon how does God judge us. If God thinks you are right, then you are righteous. If God thinks you are wrong, then you are sinful. So everything is absolute from God. So he has a sovereignty. So this is a very important point nowadays we have to understand. Because when you talk with the people in the world, they just not want to subscribe your viewpoint. Because what? You can be right. I can be right too. Everything is relative. Why should I obey you? Why should I listen to you? But when we come to the spiritual perspective, anything come from God is right. And will be right forever. Because God will never change. His deity will never change. His words will never change. Number one, he will be known and acknowledged. And they will know that I am the Lord. This is a future tense. They will know that I am the Lord. That means they do not know I am the Lord now. While Ezekiel proclaimed the message, at that time they did not know God is the Lord. What does it mean God is the Lord? God is the Lord means God is in control. When the Ezekiel proclaimed the message, at that time they did not know God is in control. And they will know means in the future. They are going to come to realize that everything is under God's control. And when will they come in to realize that God is in control? If you look into the F, then they will know that I am the Lord. They are totally 65 times mentioned in the book of Ezekiel. If somebody tell you six same words 65 times, how do you feel? If your mother tell you the one sentence 65 times, how do you feel? Right? It's nagging too much, right? 65 times. But if you summarize and categorize the 65 times, they will know that I am the Lord according to point E. And you can go into the viewpoint. When God has spent his wrath upon them, when did the Israelites know that God is their Lord? God is in control of them. When God spent his wrath upon them, which means what? When wrath means what? God was not happy. And how did God send the wrath? Right? God do something to punish them. So they understood that God was in control when they receive negative response from God, when receive the consequence of their wrongdoing from God, and all of a sudden they know, oh, there is God and God is control. They realize the fact. The point B, when judgment and retribution come upon them, retribution, what does retribution mean? You do something and there is something in response, a negative response to whatever you have done. That's called retribution. So when they were judged and the negative outcome afflicted them, at that time they know, oh, there is God. You know, a lot of people feel that I am the master of myself. I can do whatever I want to do, as long as I don't offend the law of the country. They totally ignore God. They consider themselves totally free, but actually it is not in that case. If we do something against God, one day we will be retributed and we will suffer from the consequence. At that time, we know there is God and God is in control. Number three, when God dispersed them among the nations, you know, in the human history, only one country, the whole nation had been dispersed to the all over the world more than 1,000 years, and the whole nation had been never been assimilated. 同化, 英文怎么讲? Assimilated, yeah. That's only one country, is the Israelite. All the other countries, after your country been overcome or been occupied after a few years, then the whole nation had been what? Assimilated. The only Israelite. So God dispersed them. You know, the Second World War, right? The Germany killed millions of Jews in the gas chamber. You go to the Argentina, you go everywhere, including the Russia, in Moscow, you are going to see a lot of Jews people there. Argentina, you're going to see a lot of Jews here. In New York, you can see a lot of Jews here, right? They have been dispersed in the year of 70 AD. When they've been dispersed to all the nations, they were despised because they have no country to pick them up. When I went to Africa, I hold the United States passport, and the police look at United passport, so okay, you can go. You have a big country to pick you up. But if you are a nation, you are people who have no nation to pick you up, you are very pitiful. So when they've been dispersed among the old nations and they suffer, they've been despised, at that moment they realize the God is the Lord. God is in control. Number D. When the land became desolated, originally the land of Canaan was called the land filled with honey and milk. But now, after Babylon attacked the land became desolated. Because what? Because they sinned against God. So at that moment, they know God is the Lord. God is in control of human history. God is in control of human destiny. Number E, when God was against the false prophet, there were some false prophet preached the false warning. At that time, nobody can distinguish whether the prophet is real prophet or the false prophet. Right? And you know, something happened to the false prophet, and they will know God is the Lord. If you say something in the name of God, actually the message is not come from the name of God. You sin against God greatly, and you are going to be judged by God. You are going to have a bad consequence. At that moment, they are going to know God is the Lord. Now, number F, when they were under captivity, and they be captured. So number A and F, they will understand I am the Lord only when they suffer. And then number G to H, only three occasions they will know I am the Lord from positive experience of God. Return from the exile and blessed. When they return from the exile, right? Originally, they thought they will be in exile forever. But all of a sudden, God moved the king, right? And king gave a decree. Now you can go back to Jerusalem and rebuild your temple. It's just like a dream. But the dream come true. So all of a sudden, they realized God is the Lord. God was in control. God gave them an opportunity to come back to rebuild the temple. Number H, the diminish of Egypt. right? Later on, the Egypt become perished, and they know that God is in control. Number I, the spiritual revival. When they experience the spiritual revival, they know God is the Lord. So from A to F to A to I, we know a lot of people know God only when they suffer. Only a few people know God only when they've been blessed. We hope we can belong to the few people. When we receive the blessing of God, we know there is God, and God bless me. Thank God, and I love God. We should not be like a majority of them. They suffer, and they know God. That kind of suffering, we don't have to experience. Because God is the Father. God don't want us to suffer. If we know He is the Lord, He is in control, we don't have to suffer. Okay. Now, let's come back to theme A, sovereignty. 1A. God will reveal in the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. God will be revealed in a historical event. So from the historical event, you can experience God. You can see God's deeds. Number B, the nations will know God through His judgment. We already mentioned. Number C, God will be known through the restoration and spiritual renewal of the Israelite. We already mentioned, right? So, A and B, we will know God from the negative experience. C, we will know God from the positive experience, the experience of God's blessing. And God's sovereignty, point two, He initiates and control. The whole book of the Ezekiel, you can see God initiate. God has His own timetable, right? Just like in NYTS, right? You have a timetable, right? When it's time up, somebody is going to ring the bell. Right? When time is up, somebody go and cooking, right? When time is up, somebody going to sweep the floor. But there's a timetable, so everything go according to the timetable. So in the book of Ezekiel, you are going to see there's a God's timetable. When God's time's up, a punishment come. When God's time up, and then restoration come. So who initiate all these kind of things? It's not come from human being. It's not the human being who planned it. It is God who planned it. So God initiate. And God is in control. God is in control. So God can make things happen. Right. God is in control. So this is the God we worship. He initiate to fulfill His will. And He is in control of human history. So He is sovereignty. Number three. He ran the Ezekiel service. Ezekiel was chosen by God. But from the Ezekiel chapter 1 to the last chapter, we see that Ezekiel's servitude was under the control of God. God commanded him to convey this message, and he go. God commanded him to do this, and then he go. So he did everything under the control of God. So, Ezekiel was commissioned by God to serve. B, the divine presence of Ezekiel's service from the beginning to the end. So, from chapter to the last chapter, you can see while Ezekiel was working, there was an invisible God who was in control of Ezekiel, who guide and direct Ezekiel to do everything according to the invisible God. So what does that mean? Today, if you have been assigned by the church, right, to become an RE teacher, to become what, a sermon deliverer or interpreter, or you in charge of RE, yes, the work has been entrusted to you. But don't forget, you are serving God in the church. Oh, don't forget, God is in control of everything. Do you know some of the members, when they've been assigned to do something, they thought, I am in control. They do everything according to their will. They don't want to listen to anybody because these are already been entrusted to me. Oh, so you cannot interfere. You cannot say anything. I am in control. That concept is totally wrong. Oh, church business is God's business. It's God is in control. So God ran Ezekiel service from the beginning to the end. Number four. And he is free to judge and to be gracious. So that means God's sovereignty. He can judge, he can give grace, and according to his will. Nobody can say anything. Point B. From the book of Ezekiel, we can see the covenant between man and God. The covenant made by God with the Israelite through Moses. Right? You studied the book of Ezekiel, Exodus before, right? If you keep my commandment, and you will be my children forever. I think it mentioned in Exodus about chapter 19 or 20. You are human being, right? But you can be my children. One condition, you have to keep my commandment. If you don't keep my commandment, then right, God is going to judge you. The whole book, you can see the covenant between man and God. God was faithful. He wanted to fulfill his promise to accept the Israelites as his children. But the Israelites was unfaithful. They were unwilling to obey God's commandment. And since the covenant already been made, so God had to use a very unusual means to punish them, to bring them back. Now, so the whole book of Ezekiel, you see, God punished them not because God don't love them, not because God wants to destroy them. God punished them because God wants to wake them up, so they can repent, they can turn back, so God can love them again, so the covenant can be valid again. So that is the reason. So God punished his chosen people is different from a father, the people deal with other people in the world. Because God punishes people through the covenantal love. Through love. Number C. The chosen's unfaithfulness and God's faithfulness. So the whole book, you can see faithfulness of God and unfaithfulness of human being. So there's a contrast between man and God. God is trustworthy. God is predictable. Man is not trustworthy. Man is not predictable. If man is trustworthy, then there will be so many broken marriage. If man is predictable, there will be no so many broken family. Man is not predictable. Why? Because people are changing from time to time. So nowadays, if you get married, how many people, except in the church, how many people can predict how long can their marriage last? Nobody can predict. Even though they wish their marriage can last forever, nobody can predict. How come nobody can predict? Because everybody is changing. So man's nature are unfaithful. So it's unpredictable. But God's divine nature never change. He is true God. So he is predictable. What does that mean? He's predictable. If you love him, he definitely will love you. His God is predictable. If you serve him, he definitely will bless you. God is predictable. On the other hand, if you sin against him, definitely you will be judged because God is a God of justice. So God is predictable. He's a faithful God. So man and God, who is more trustworthy? It's God. And what kind of person is trustworthy? Anyone who fears God anyone who has abidance of God, and this person has God's nature. It's trustworthy and it's predictable. You can see, number one, the unfaithfulness of the chosen. Lust after their idol, from chapter 6, verse 9. Idol in Jerusalem provoked God's jealousy. When we reach to chapter 6 to 8, we are going to see, where did they worship idol? You will never believe. They worship idol in the temple of God. What is the temple of God? The temple of God is church. So when we reach chapter 6 to chapter 8, we are going to see, what does that mean, worship idol in the church? All right? Church, we are supposed to worship God, but we worship idol. What does that mean? The elders worship the idol too, chapter 8. So when God sent the angel to kill the people, elder was the one. God said, kill, start from the elder. So on the one hand, we've been entrusted important task, it's a blessing, but on the other hand, if we sin, we'll be judged first. God will hold us accountable. Now, number B. I think time is up. Let's pray in silence. Amen. We rest 20 minutes.